This weekend, I want to finish up what has become a four-week series on the obedience of faith. If you have your Bibles there with you, you can open up to Joshua chapter 1. I'll be there shortly, but first, let me set the stage to get us there. Do you remember the story of Moses standing on a hill above the battlefield with his hands lifted up? As long as Moses' hands were up, Israel prevailed. But when he got tired and put him down, the enemy prevailed. So they sat Moses down on a stone, and Aaron and his son literally held up Moses' hands all day until sunset, and Israel won the battle. Now, this is just a quick little rabbit trail, but what if we kept our hands and our hearts raised up in prayer over our community and over our nation until all this COVID-19 stuff passes by? And for that matter, maybe we should be deliberate about it until Jesus comes back. It makes a difference when we pray. It makes a difference in us, and it makes a difference around us. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer." Somebody once told me Paul specifically wrote that to men because he knew the women were already praying. Who knows? But here's what I know for sure. The will of God for each one of us in Christ Jesus is that we rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. One of the many things that caught the disciples' attention was the way Jesus prayed. They even went so far as to ask him to teach them how to pray. And Jesus said, "When you pray, not if you pray." And from that exchange, what we have now, we call the Lord's Prayer. I like to think of that prayer as a template that shapes all of our conversations with God. It's a great prayer to quote, but I believe it is much more than just a rote prayer to be repeated. And I also think that within the template of the Lord's Prayer is a definite bent towards praying with other people. Our Father, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. Personal prayer is so important and necessary, but many times in order to get the victory, we need others alongside us, holding up our hands and standing with us as we pray. Anyway, back to the story. The guy leading the Israeli army to victory that day on the battlefield was Joshua. After this battle, Joshua became an aide to Moses, and not so long after that, on a day when the Lord called Moses back up the mountain, Joshua went with him. Then for the next 6 days, the glory cloud covered the mountain. From the bottom of the mountain, it looked like a consuming fire. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. And while Joshua watched, Moses went a little higher on the mountain, and he entered the cloud, and he spent the next 40 days and 40 nights there with God. From that encounter, we have what we now call Exodus chapter 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31. Meanwhile, back at the bottom of the mountain, the people got worried because Moses was so long in coming to the mountain. Then in kind of an out-of-sight, out-of-mind moment, they basically said, "Well, we know Moses led us out of Egypt, but we don't know what has happened to him. So we better make some Egypt-like idols to worship." What? That's crazy talk. This is on the other side of experiencing the Passover, their exodus from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, being led by a pillar of fire every day, and even manna coming down from heaven. But still, they thought, "Well, we don't know what happened to Moses, so we better do something." Aaron made them an idol that looked like a golden calf, and they promptly began to make sacrificial offerings to it. In their delusion, they even called it a festival to the Lord, as they ate and drank and were indulging in revelry. Well, that caught God's attention, and he was none too pleased. He sent Moses and Joshua back down the mountain, and they issued a strong rebuke and a call to repentance. Moses literally intervened on behalf of the people with God, and although God relented from destroying them, there was still a community-wide consequence. Then God had Moses lead the people away from that place to Mount Horeb, and once they set up camp there, Moses set up the tent of meeting outside the camp. Listen to Exodus 33. "As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance of his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide Joshua, the son of Nun, did not leave the tent." But Joshua did not leave the tent. Now flash forward to when the 12 spies returned from exploring the Promised Land. 10 of them said, no way. But two, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothes and said, don't rebel. God is with us. Their protection is gone. Don't be afraid of them. And because of that moment that day, only Joshua and Caleb were allowed to enter the Promised Land. Everyone else over the age of 20 was excluded and would die in the wilderness during the next 40 years. Numbers 32 says Joshua and Caleb stood out because they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. In another place, Joshua is described as a man filled with the Spirit, filled with the Ruach, the wind of God. It's pretty fascinating to note that Joshua lived full of the Holy Spirit long before the day of Pentecost. And so, of course, it's also no surprise that he was the one God chose to lead Israel into their inheritance. Then when Moses turned 120, Joshua was set apart and made the new leader with a public commission. The Lord himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of the land. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And with all that background, now we're ready for Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What if God still wants us to live with this worldview today? I think the idea of on earth as is in heaven suggests that there is an inheritance to be claimed and drawn into our daily lives. We're not here just to coast waiting for heaven. There is a wholehearted obedience to be lived out. Faith comes by hearing, and I think we're supposed to be people who become the words that God has given to us. I really believe that in the midst of this meant-for-evil virus and all its unprecedented consequences, at a time when things that can be shaken are being shaken at every level, God is awakening and strengthening and building us up as individuals, as families, and as the body of Christ. That's the God I know. But listen, it's very common in times like this for some well-intentioned religious people to cast a very different picture of what God's doing. To them, the COVID-19 is a plague or a punishment sent by God. But I really think we need to be very careful with our words and with our assumptions. In times like this, it's very easy to send the wrong messages about God, and the wrong message can have a direct effect inside and outside the walls of the church. One of my favorite conversations in chapter 8 of Paul Young's book, The Shack, goes like this. But if you are God, aren't you the one spilling out great bowls of wrath? Don't you enjoy punishing those who disappoint you? And then Papa, with deep sadness, said, I'm not who you think I am. I don't need to punish people for their sin. Sin is its own punishment, devouring you from the inside. It's not my purpose to punish sin. It's my joy to cure it. There's millions of reasons to allow pain and hurt and suffering rather than to eradicate them. But most of those reasons can only be understood within each person's story. I am not evil. You're the ones who embrace fear and pain and power and right so readily in your relationships. But your choices are not stronger than my purposes, and I will use every choice you make for the ultimate good and the most loving outcome. In times like we're living in now, it's so crucial for us to see God for who he really is. We need to talk about God without assigning to him actions and characterizations that are inconsistent with the full measure of his revelation to us through Jesus. Did God pour out his entire wrath on Jesus on the cross or not? Is what Jesus did on the cross enough or not? If so, what God's doing now, that's what we need to pay attention to. Jesus himself said, God did not send the Son of Man into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Peter wrote, the Lord is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In times like we're living in now, some people choose to shrink back from an angry God. And that usually leads them to become more and more independent and to develop a hard heart toward all things that they associate with God. Instead, let's let God soften our hearts toward him. Let's get closer to him. Let's ask him to enlarge our understanding of his ways. In times like we're living in now, God often exposes a common underlying flaw in our thinking. It's still far too easy for us to doubt the goodness of God. Whenever we doubt God's goodness, there are repercussions that warp our perceptions of life as it happens, and that creates a severe deficiency in our ability to trust God. Trust is the most natural fruit of a relationship in which we know that we know that we know that we're loved. Trust can't be faked. It's either there or it's not. Only when we trust God will we pursue the obedience of faith. And then in the obedience that springs forth from faith and the obedience that faith produces, we will find ourselves partnering with God's ongoing redemptive work on the planet. What a joy. But like Joshua, the obedience of faith is always met with real opposition. Like Joshua, in order to walk out the obedience of faith, we have to be strong and courageous. Notice that in Joshua 1, God reiterated that message to Joshua three times. Now, sometimes when I see something like that stated three times, I kind of think to myself, okay, the first time for the Father, the second time for Jesus, and the third time for the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Right now, I'm talking to people who are called as ministers. And as ministers, we're also all called to be leaders. We are all here to lead others, saved and not yet saved, towards the inheritance that Jesus secured for us by his death, burial, and resurrection. This Hebrew word translated strong means to fasten upon, to seize. This word is best understood as caused to be strengthened, cured, helped, repaired, and fortified. And within the fuller definition, even caused to be obstinate, to bind, and to conquer. In Philippians, Paul wrote, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. To be strong like that is a choice, but even more so, it's the result of choosing over and over again to fasten ourselves to God and to seize the day and to live for him, unwavering and not holding back. This Hebrew word for courageous means to be alert. The definition is picturesque and specific. It means to physically be on our feet, balanced and ready to move. It also calls for us to be mentally sharp. Here's good news. By God's grace, all of us can be strong and courageous. One time Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful people lay hold of it. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul wrote, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be people of courage, be strong, do everything in love. And it's especially in that love part where we'll need all the strength and the courage that we can muster up. We're not here to judge the world or to pronounce judgments. Instead, we're called to love the world as God loves us. And I believe with all my heart that when we love people, God changes people. The obedience of faith calls us to love our neighbors and even our enemies as we love ourselves. It's our unwavering mandate. Within such love, there's a place for healthy boundaries as well as a need to become more and more fluent in speaking the truth in love. But without exception, we're here to love people into God's kingdom. But what about love that person too. Look at verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you'll be prosperous and successful. For some reason, we often slip into a worldview that separates success from the obedience of faith. But like with Joshua, the truth is, true success only flows from our obedience to God and from our willingness to live by His written and rhema words. The Bible is God's word to us. And what a blessing to be able to have it in our language and to be able to read it for ourselves. God, however, is not limited to just the words on these pages. He did not stop speaking when the last word of Revelation was concluded. In fact, Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to live within the heart of every believer, and the Holy Spirit is not a silent partner. The Holy Spirit speaks and communicates God's heart to us in real time. The Lord told Joshua, "Do not turn to the right or to the left." In times when our minds would suggest other options, even in times when we're just unclear or confused, defaulting to straight-ahead obedience is the way to go. And if we don't yet have the new word of direction that we want, it's best just to stay with what we know that He's already revealed to us. When we choose to live in step with the Holy Spirit, He will guide us into all truth in the right timing. And remember this, the Holy Spirit even loves to reveal things to come. He loves to give us a heads up as well as specific hints to get us ready before the new thing comes, if we have ears to hear. The obedience of faith calls us to act on what we know God has said, and sometimes even to act on what we think God has said. In both circumstances, we put our faith to work. And when we do that, our faith grows, develops, gets refined, and matures. When our lives are filled with the obedience of faith, we position ourselves for success beyond what we can think or hope or imagine. As we live obedient lives, we'll find ourselves partnering with God in the good works that He's prepared in advance for us to do every single day with Him. Look at verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Back in the 90s, there was a Hosanna Integrity song that we used to sing. "Be bold and be strong, banish fear and doubt, for the promise of your God is to bless you coming in and to bless you going out." Our oldest daughter, Aria, loved that song. And there for a while, it would come bursting out of her at some of the most surprising times. And the cool thing to me is that to this very day, Ari still lives a very be bold and be strong life. Maybe she'll teach that song to our grandson, Wiley. Anyway, echoing the words Moses had spoken to Joshua many years before, for the third time, the Lord told Joshua to be strong and courageous. The Lord said it back to back to back with increasing intensity. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. And notice that the third time the Lord even said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." Now, interestingly, that Hebrew word for commanded is in the intensive form, and it means to constitute, to enjoin. One definition of to constitute is to compose. So the Lord is telling Joshua, "Have I not made you this way, strong and courageous? Have I not enjoined myself to you and you to me? Stay with me so you can be strong and courageous." Another way to look at this is the Lord telling Joshua, "I have commanded your nature to be strong and courageous." What if when we surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we, like Joshua, get constituted and enjoined to this same strength and courage? And then what if, when we behave differently, we're actually going against our new nature? As with all things, we get to choose, and the Lord honors our choices. But think about that. Let that soak in. As we walk out the obedience of faith, we should anticipate instinctive responses that display this kind of strength and this kind of courage in our daily lives. This strength and courage naturally flows out of the depth of our relationship with the Lord. We can make a draw upon it because of who God is inside of us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. The spirit of the Lion of the tribe of Judah is alive and well in us. He has extended an open invitation for us to live yoked with Him so that we can learn His ways. Now, the Lord identified two major hindrances that try to stand in our way: fear and doubt. This Hebrew word for fear, that the NIV translated as terrified, means to be in awe of or to be in dread of. Listen, there is only one who is worthy of awe. And yet he loves us so much, he stoops down to make us great. However, far too many times we fall into thinking it's easier for the devil to deceive us than it is for the Lord to lead us. Deception's very deceiving, and so we tend to give the devil way too much credit. But when we choose to live out the obedience of faith, we live under the shelter of the Most High. The Lord is our refuge. We can rest in his shadow, because if God is for us, who can be against us? This Hebrew word, the NIV translated as discouraged, is translated dismayed in the King James and the Amplified and the New American Standard. It describes a disconnection from courage that causes us to fall prostrate on our faces in fear. This discouraged, dismayed comes as a result of us allowing ourselves to be broken down by confusion, fear, violence, or any combination of those three. These three are very real in the face of the COVID-19 virus. Confusion and fear are saturating the airways every minute of every day across every platform in the globe. And in the midst of all this, we're being asked to do things that restrict our freedoms in ways that we have very rarely ever experienced living here in America. And then in the midst of all that, there are all kinds of political games and theories and speculations and conspiracy theories being put out there. What's really going on? All these things attack and assault our senses, and they push us towards being terrified and discouraged. But God, listen to this from Isaiah 8. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. Our God is our sanctuary at all times. He's an ever-present help in times of need. He's faithful even when we're faithless. He's so approachable. He's so accessible anytime, day and night. Remember, the atmosphere around his throne is saturated with mercy that we can pull down and take into our lives. His grace radiates from him. As we draw near to him, he washes us from the inside out. David wrote what we call Psalm 56 when the Philistines had seized him at Gath. He was in real trouble, but under those conditions, this is what rose up in him. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Sometimes we need to give ourselves a self-talk pep talk like that, because none of us are exempt from fear. The words, in God I trust, I will not be afraid, are powerful. Remember, our words contain the power of life and death. But the history of relationship behind these words makes all the difference when we're squeezed. What we have stored up and treasured in our hearts is what we have to draw on when life squeezes us. In the times when we're afraid, we can choose to lay our fears before the Lord. We can reaffirm our trust in him with all of our hearts. We can remind our will and emotions that God is on our side. We can use self-control and bring our mind into agreement with not being afraid by speaking the truth. It's always best to tell our minds what to do rather than what not to do. It's a powerful, life-giving choice to remind ourselves of how we're constituted and to whom we are enjoined. We are much loved sons and daughters of the Most High God. That is a profound reality on good days, and it's a game changer when life gets hard. In the midst of whatever storms we're facing, remember, Jesus is always moving toward us. Listen for his voice calling out, "Take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. Come to me." Before I wrap this up, let me also say this clearly. Not being afraid is not a license to be foolish or to throw all wisdom and caution to the wind. Instead, not being afraid happens within us as we make wise choices and as we embrace God's peace that passes understanding. Not being afraid can actually be a form of obedience that springs forth as a manifestation of the faith and the trust that we have in God. On the strength of this threefold admonition, Joshua led Israel into the Promised Land. There were many battles to be fought, many lessons to be learned. It was a journey full of ups and downs, but in the end, the Lord gave Israel rest from all their enemies around them. In that place of victory, Joshua called the nation together and renewed their covenant with the Lord. He called them to choose full obedience. He challenged them to fear and serve the Lord with all faithfulness. And throughout the rest of Joshua's life, they did. What if God is issuing the same call to the nations of the world today? In the midst of this meant for evil virus, what if God is inviting us back to Him and back into a better version of who we're created to be? What if we all have a fresh opportunity to embrace the obedience that faith produces so that we can revere the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness? Listen, the reward for obedience to God far outweighs the cost. Don't sit on instruction or waver on a conviction. If we only knew the rewards God has prepared in this life and eternity, we would run with unbroken focus after everything that He's telling us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You that it is alive and well and true in us today. Lord, thank You for Joshua's example. And we just say yes to that being true for us. Your commission to be enjoined, to be connected to You, to be bold and to be strong. Let us be people who shine like lights in the universe because our trust is well placed in You. Lord, disconnect us from things in our lives that open the door to fear or being discouraged. And keep us plugged in. Stir up within us the strength to lay hold of You and not let go, so that we can become the fullest expression of the people that You've created us to be, so that we can do everything that You have for us here to do. You are worthy of a people who will live like that in these days, and we want to be some of those. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.